Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please, as we ask the Lord for help? Father, we thank you so much that you give us your word, that you teach us your word, that you help us with your word, that you instruct us with your word, that you prepare us as living sacrifices with your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask now that we would be instructed and taught by it, that we would submit to it and obey, and that we would follow you in this for all our days. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. There's a central promise in this text, okay? Proverbs 3. We've just been walking through Proverbs for a little while. Proverbs 3, there's a central promise in this text. You ready? God wants you to sleep. Amen? Can I get an amen from the mamas with toddlers in the room? Y'all know, listen, the mamas with toddlers in the room are saying, I don't know if that's true, Pastor Stewart. Are you sure about that? But it says that in the text. God wants to bless you with sleep. God wants to bless you with sleep that is good, sleep that is refreshing. In other words, God wants his people, and this is the central point of what I'm going to be arguing all morning. God wants his people to sleep easy. Psalm 127, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he, God, gives his beloved sleep. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, what we just read. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. God wants his people to sleep well, to rest easy. In other words, what I'm really saying is God wants his people to be at peace. He does. That's what that means, to sleep easy, to rest well. That's what that means. That you will not be tossed, you will not be shaken awake, you will not sit up in anxiety. God wants you to rest well. God wants you to be at peace. And we agree, right? Like, we also want that. We want to rest, especially as we age, as we get older and older. I'm 40 now. Woof, okay? It just happens, man. I didn't realize this as a child. So like when I was young, I would go visit my grandparents, and my grandparents did this crazy thing where they would go to bed at midnight and they would wake up at 4 a.m. and then they would just function like a human. I just thought that was crazy. I didn't understand it, but as you age, as you get older, it seems like good sleep is harder and harder to find, right? It seems like, you just can't, it's different. I always found that thing with my grandparents mind-boggling, but as I age, I get it now. But the Bible says to a people that would cherish it, to a people that would desire it, the Bible says that God gives good sleep as a gift to his people. Good sleep as a gift to his people, to those whom he loves. What does that mean? Well, you see it in verse 25 and 26 of Proverbs chapter 3. It means no more restless nights. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had one of those? Yeah, you have. Come on. Y'all like, nah, I never have those. Man, quit that. Those restless nights where you just don't know what's happening. Verse 25 and 26, do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Why would the Bible say this? Why would God tell us to not be afraid? Why would the Bible say that God is our confidence? God wants to protect us because we are a people who have that problem. We are a people who are prone to be afraid. That's who we are. We need to be comforted. We need confidence from God. In other words, we are a people who deal with fear and stress and anxiety, right? No, not you. You're like, no, I'm good, Pastor Stewart. I don't never have to deal with none of that. I mean, okay, then you're more sanctified than me. But this is who we are. I don't want to mix it up here, though. I don't want to communicate to you that what I'm trying to say is get over it. I'm not trying to communicate to you that you just need to brush it under the rug and ignore it. I'm not saying just put a brave face on, just turn on the machismo, toughen up. That's not what I'm trying to say right now. What I'm trying to do today is give you the tools to help you deal with this correctly and rightly. I'm going after the real solution, in other words, to your fears and anxieties. I'm going after the key for you to be able to have good rest, good sleep. That's what we're chasing today. The real answer to our problems is hidden in this text. Well, hidden. I shouldn't say hidden. It's actually pretty obvious. But think about the things that you lose sleep over right now in your life. What are the things that you lose sleep over? What are the things that sit you up in bed? What are the things that you wake up with a jolt and you say, oh no! Right? We've all got that stuff. Come on, y'all. We've all got that stuff. Is there enough money in the bank? Oh, did that check clear yet? Are my children going to make the right decisions? They're so far. I can't be. Are they going to be okay? Have I made mistakes in my parenting? Yes. The answer is yes. But we also have a very good and gracious and great God. Have I ruined my children's lives? Maybe. Maybe. But we also serve a good and great and gracious God who redeems all these things. Is my public reputation destroyed? Is my spouse's public reputation destroyed? Are we just spinning our wheels? What if we can't get any forward momentum at all? What do I do if my friends and my family and my coworkers all hate me? Am I talking to anybody? I can't believe I said that.
You ever done that before? Middle of nights like 2 a.m., suddenly you have the dialogue of your day running back through your mind again, and you're like, why did I say that? I should not have said that. That was stupid. Why did I act that way in front of everyone? Right? Come on. Cue the self-loathing, right? Self-loathing hits hardest between like 1:30 a.m. and 4 a.m. Did y'all know that? That's when the self-loathing hits hardest. Y'all know. I can see all y'all smiling at me. You don't want to say it out loud, but you know what I'm saying. You know it. All those people saw me sin, and now I have to deal with it. Right? Now these things, these anxieties, they fall into lots of different categories, okay? These stressors, these anxieties, these reasons that you sit up at night, and some can be directly related to our sin, and some can be directly related to our insecurities. Now that second category is not sinless, and I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later. Okay, but some of these categories can be related to our sin, our failures, our screw-ups, and some of them can be related more to our insecurity. That's not a sinless category, by the way. Your insecurity is not a sinless category, and we're going to chat more about that later. First, I want to explain something. There's two primary types of sin. You guys know this. There's the intentional sin and the accidental sin. The Old Testament especially lays this out very, very well. You would call it the high-handed sin and the low-handed sin. The intentional sin, I sinned on purpose. I know what I was supposed to do, and I'm not doing that. And then there's the accidental sin that comes later. Now, anxiety, stress, fear, directly related to sins we intentionally commit, could be related to several different things. It could be related to like poor stewardship of your time and resources, an intentionally unkind word. Y'all know what I'm talking about? No, I'm talking to Christians, right? Because y'all don't do that, because we're all Christians. We would never intentionally zing somebody, right? Don't lie in church. Don't do it. Maybe you drink too much at a social gathering. Maybe you lost your cool with your children. Maybe you're lying to your boss. Maybe you're stealing from your job or your coworkers or your neighbors. The list goes on. Often, when our conscience catches up to us about this, when the Lord is kind to us and our conscience catches up to us about that, that's when the anxiety sets in. Somewhere between 1:30 and 4 a.m., typically. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. But there are also anxieties and fears related to unintentional sins as well. Unintentional sins, a very common unintentional sin for a man would be abdication. Okay? Men have a problem with abdication. It's almost like we have got to work real hard to not abdicate our responsibility. God made men to carry responsibility. Men, you function best on a full work day, falling into bed at the end of it tired. That's when you function best. Like that's a good gift from God. You land in the bed and you sleep in 7 minutes. That's how long it takes to fall asleep. That's good for you. Some of y'all are like, no, I do it in one. 7 minutes. No, I don't need seven. I need one. Boom. I can give y'all pro tips on sleep later. Listen, if you abdicate your responsibilities as a parent or as a husband, one day, you look around and you realize, oh no, my kids are in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? You look around and you realize, oh no, what's happened? My children are moving in the wrong direction. My household is moving in the wrong direction. They've got the wrong habits. They've got the wrong culture set. They've been catechized to the wrong system. They've been catechized to the wrong God, the wrong theology. One day you wake up after you've abdicated for so long and you realize that your spouse doesn't trust you anymore. You've got a course correction to hit and you need to hit it hard. And likely what comes alongside with these unintentional sins is a lot of insecurity. A lot. Because you wonder, I've screwed this up. And what that typically happens whenever you're insecure and you don't deal with it, okay, when you're insecure about sins that you've unintentionally done and you don't deal with it, it turns into topics that you're not allowed to discuss. Right? No? Okay, well, I'm just going to say it anyway. We're all going to get uncomfortable together. We don't talk about money in this house. Ever been in a house like that? We don't talk about money in this house. What does that mean? That means we're real bad at stewardship, and we've just stopped. We don't talk about money in this house. We're not allowed to talk about money in this house. Why? Because it's a bad word, and we don't manage it well. That's what that means. I don't like to receive correction about how I raise my children. Why? Because you don't. Because you don't raise them according to God's standards. I don't like to talk about how to raise kids. I don't like to talk about discipline. I don't like to talk about those things. We don't talk about that in this house because we're abdicating. We don't talk about laziness. How dare you ever suggest that I would be such a person? Who doesn't want to talk about laziness? Lazy people. Do you get what I'm saying here? The things that you, anytime you get around somebody and anytime that somebody mentions a subject and it makes you squirmy and uncomfortable, the first question that you should ask is, uh-oh, do I have some unconfessed sin that I haven't dealt with? I really don't like it whenever people start talking about pride. Okay. I wonder why. I really don't like it when the preacher starts talking about feminism. I wonder why. Do you get what I'm saying here? I really don't like it whenever we go to church and we keep praying for the Obergefell versus Hodges decision to be overturned. Why? Because we got some sin here that we're not dealing with. Anytime you feel that insecurity alarm going off, anytime you feel like it's a subject that's off limits, you need, by God's grace, to ask the Lord, Lord, I think I got a problem here. I think you need to show me, teach me, correct me, send me in a new direction. We are insecure, and we are insecure because we know we're not handling our business the way that God says to handle it. That's why we don't want to talk about it. I would challenge you to be households that there is no topic off limits. I would challenge you to be families where there is no topic off limits. No, we don't talk about that here. Pastor Stewart said, this is where all the six-year-old and the seven-year-olds in the room get real. Pastor Stewart said that there's no topic that we don't talk about. Pastor Stewart said, kids are great about that kind of thing. Kids, listen to your parents. We are insecure because we know that we're not handling our business rightly. And if you know your money is being poorly handled, if you know that you're neglecting your duties at work, if you know your children are straying from the Lord, if you know your marriage is falling apart, you become sensitive about those subjects and you avoid them. And guess what that means? The devil wins. Now you don't talk about it, and now he's planted a flag on an area of your life where you cannot course correct. There is no subject that is off limits in a Christian household. We bring it all under the authority of God's word. All of it. All of it. But Pastor, I'm not insecure because of anything I've done. Sorry, but let's go here, okay? But Pastor, I'm not insecure because of anything that I've done, high-handed or low-handed sin. I'm insecure because of what's been done to me. Okay. Let's deal with that. I want to say something. Okay, you ready? I love y'all a lot. Here we go. Anywhere that there is insecurity in your life, you can trace it back to your own sin. Listen to me. Anywhere that there is insecurity in your life, you can trace it back to your own sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you did it all. That doesn't mean that you committed the high-handed sin. It doesn't mean that you're the big bad guy in this particular scenario, and I need you to hear me when I'm explaining this, but it does mean that you aren't viewing it correctly. Are y'all hearing me? It does mean that you aren't viewing it correctly. Let me just give you an example. This is an extreme example, but I'm trying to paint a picture for you here. If you are looking at your life and saying, woe is me because of all these things that have happened to me growing up, if I had only been given a fair shake, if I had only been given a fair start, then I really could have made some progress and advanced my life. If my parents had only been Christians, if my parents had only been faithful, if I had only had a small $1 million loan like Donald Trump had, if I had only had something, then I would be successful. I'd have it. If you're saying that, then what are you really saying? You're saying that God did a bad job. Right? You're saying your beef is with the Lord of heaven and earth because he's the one that wrote your life. And he wrote it for your good, the good of his people, and for his glory. Now, for some of us, that's a hard pill to swallow because we've been through some hard things. And I only have one response to that. Was the crucifixion of Jesus ultimately a good thing? He went to the cross and died a horrible death. But it's through that we are all saved and redeemed. Do you get it? God is writing your life, your story, and he has written it up to this point perfectly, intentionally. For all of our good and for his glory. So for those that would say, if I had only had a better start, you have exactly the start that God intended you to have. But I had a hard life as a child. Okay? Are you saying that you don't think that God can turn all of that around for his glory? Are you saying that God somehow mistreated you? Do you see how that works? You're saying that your beef is with God. He's the one sovereign over all things. He's the one in control of the universe. And for you to say that is sin. You understand? That's sinful for you to say, no, God, you didn't give me a fair shake. That's sin. You're not trusting in his promises. His promise is that everything works together for the good of his people and for his glory. His promise is that every aspect of your life was laid out and designed intentionally for your good and His glory. All of it. Sometimes what we need most is the discipline from our Father above, and God knows that. Right, church? Sometimes we need God to give us a God spanking to get us back on the road. So, come on, like, right, y'all know this. Sometimes we need our... So good fathers discipline their children with a little swat, with a little, what up? And what's the point of that swat? What's the design of that swat? To say, hey, buddy, you are running towards death over there. I don't want you to run to death. I want you to run to life. Pep, pep. God says that the Holy Spirit channels right through this rod of correction, through your butt and into your soul, and I believe Him. And I'm going to do it. It's true. And so we say, yes, sir. And we love and discipline our children. And sometimes God loves and disciplines us through His Holy Spirit rod of correction straight into our soul. Trust God's promises. Sometimes what we need is a trial to refine us. Sometimes we're stuck. Okay? And until we go to the gym and hurt ourselves in the proper way at the gym, you know, please don't injure yourself, but until we hurt ourselves, get your muscles sore, work hard, exhaust yourself, until we do that, we don't get any stronger. That's exactly what trials are. God sends you trials, what? To make you stronger. He sends you into the fiery furnace as the little bricks of gold to burn away your imperfections, that it would rise to the top. Sometimes God sends us good God spanking. Sometimes God sends us a good trial to refine us, and it's all for our good. This is why the martyrs were free to pursue Jesus and His gospel even when they knew they were going to get killed for it. Y'all heard? This is why the martyrs, the early witnesses of Jesus, were free to pursue His gospel and the proclaiming of His word even though they knew they were going to get killed for it, because they knew if they died, or in some cases, when they died, that it would be for the benefit of the church. They knew that. This is why Jesus could say, not my will, but yours be done in the Garden of Gethsemane as sweat, blood dropped from His pores. Because God was doing something far greater. Listen, your insecurities are not a safe place for you. Do you hear me? Your insecurities are a trap. Your insecurities, the topics that you're not allowed to talk about, the things that we don't bring up, we don't say anything about this, that's not a safe place for you. That's a trap. This is not a place where you go to protect yourself or to insulate yourself. Well, this is just the way I am, Pastor Stewart. This is just the how I work. I'm a complicated but ha-ha-ha charming human being, and this is me. No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. We must grow. This is something that we need to get out of, and we get out of it by repentance. If you don't, it only gets worse. Sin only grows, okay? If you don't pluck it when it's a little weed, it will grow into an oak tree, and when you need to rip it out of the ground, it will disrupt everything about your life. All of it. If you put that off, it will only make the consequences worse later. Don't put it off. Deal with it when it's just a little weed. If you don't, things only get worse, and they snowball. There's this fascinating thing that happens when the sun sets. Your anxieties perk up. Remember, 1:30 to 4 a.m. Woo! That's a stressful time. Can I just give y'all some advice? Don't pick your phone up. Go to the bathroom if you have to. You know, I'm 40 now, so I have like 7 bathroom trips in the middle of the night. I think it's something like that. Put your head back in bed and go to sleep. Don't try to fix it. Don't check things. Don't send emails. Don't get your text messages going. Don't try to reread that conversation. Don't do it. Just go to sleep. Anxieties and fears and insecurities amp up a little bit in that time of the night. And sometimes when you sleep, you wake up with a bit of a jump. There's angst. There's an edge. And you start second-guessing the decisions that you've made throughout the day. You start realizing all that you've left undone. Oh, did I turn the iron off? I can't tell you how many times we've turned around and gone back to the house to make sure the oven was off. Did I turn the oven off? Sometimes we didn't, though. But, you know, it's good that we went back. You start second-guessing the decisions that you've made, the actions that you've taken. You begin to wonder about the consequences of your actions. In other words, you start to lose sleep over it. But that's against the promise of God. Trust the Lord. He's writing your story. Repent of your sins and move forward. The promise of God is that God's people will sleep well. That's God's promise. God's promise for his people is that his people sleep well. But what are we really getting after here? What are we trying to get underneath? Here's the big question. Are you living the life of a fool or the life of faith? That's the big question. Are you living the life of a fool or the life of faith? One comes with rest and peace, and the other comes with restlessness and insecurity. Insecurity, fear, wavering confidence, all of these things come with the life of a fool. But what is the life of the fool? It's the life of one who knows nothing. That's what the Bible says. Remember what wisdom was? We talked about what the definition of wisdom is not too long ago. It's knowledge. It's skill. And we're talking about wisdom in this specific context. We're talking about understanding of God's words, wisdom of God's words. But whenever we lose that, we lose a lot more. We have insecurity, fear, wavering confidence. All of that is the life of the fool. The life of the fool who knows nothing, who applies nothing. It is the one who has no wisdom and understanding. What good is it to read your Bible every day and never do a single thing it says? What good is it to memorize all the passages about drunkenness and gluttony, but you still participate in it? What good is it to learn all about biblical finances and take all the Dave Ramsey classes, but never practice any of it and never discipline yourself? The restless nights of anxiety and fear are only subdued by faith. Only subdued by faith. In the middle of the storm, you don't need to be afraid. The Lord is your, what? Confidence, according to the text today. He will keep you. And the key to that is wisdom. God wants us to know what He would call us to do. God wants us to have the fear of the Lord because that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. God wants us to not be idiots, in other words, but to know His word and to know it well and to do it. You look at verse 21 with me, just walk through the text with me with these eyeballs in your head, okay? My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble if you have wisdom and discretion. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. No more sleepless nights for you. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Don't fear it or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. These are the promises of the Lord. These are the promises of our God. If we keep sound wisdom, we can trust Him with our security. In other words, we know what God says. If we know what God says, if we pursue His knowledge, and if we apply it, then the life of the Christian is a good life. This is not complicated, right? Like, this is not hard. If you work hard, what does God do? He blesses, okay? If you're lazy, what does God do? He curses, okay? If you manage and steward your finances and your resources and your time well, what does God do? He blesses. If you don't, He curses, right? If we love and discipline our children according to God's word, they grow up trusting the Lord and His ways. And if we don't, they don't. If you don't control your tongue, you destroy. But if you do control your tongue, the Bible says that you're considered wise by many. And all you did was shut up. The gist, and this is nothing new for us, is that if we trust and obey, God blesses. You will sleep easy. If you refuse to trust and obey, you will spin your wheels. You will labor in vain. You won't be able to rest. But there's an interesting second word here that we haven't looked at yet. Go back to the very beginning, verse 21. It says wisdom and what? It doesn't say wisdom and understanding this time. It says wisdom and discretion. Isn't that interesting? This one is a little bit tricky for us, so I want to give you some handles to kind of hold onto this word. It doesn't mean, when we think being discreet, you know, what do we think? We think we do something quietly, right? That's what we think. We think, I'm going to do this on the DL. I'm going to be secretive about it. That might be your first reading. Wisdom and discretion. Wisdom and sly. That might be the way you read that right there. That's not it, though. That's not it. The actual definition of the word discretion, let me give you a different context for it. Promotions are given out at the discretion of the board. Right? You ever heard that before? What does that mean? The board meets in secret. That's not what it means. Okay? The board secretly decides. You know, no, that sounds like a bad movie, doesn't it? That's not what it means. That's the usage that we're going... In this usage, what discretion actually means and what the proper definition of the word is it means planned. Discretion means planned. Okay? To have discretion means that you make a plan. If you're taking the knowledge of God, wisdom, and you're making a plan for your life. In other words, Pastor Stewart, I'm really struggling with stewarding our finances and our time well. I can help you. You write a budget and a schedule. In other words, what? You apply discretion. You make a plan. And you make a budget and a schedule based on God's commands. You take His wisdom and knowledge and you apply discretion. You make a plan. In other words, God says, this is what we should do. And then we say, okay, this is what we should do. Then this is how I'm going to accomplish it. I'm going to make a plan. Now, to some of us, that doesn't sound very holy, right? Pastor Stewart, I just like to follow the Spirit. Sorry. Y'all ever met those kind of people before? Pastor Stewart, this feels a little too rigid. I want to just follow the Spirit. Okay, sure, but even Paul had a plan. Paul had a plan, and then the Spirit interrupted his plan, but Paul still had a plan. The church of Galatia was planted. The whole book of Galatians was written, and the church of Galatia was happening. Paul had made a plan to go in a particular direction, and the Holy Spirit showed up and said, nah, you're not doing that. And then Paul got sick. And Paul got sick, and what did he do when he was sick? He converted the people that were taking care of him, and he started a church. Man, I want to do that. That's what the church of Galatia is, by the way. Paul got sick. People were nursing him back to health. He converted them to follow Jesus while he was sick. And then a church came out of it. That's amazing. Paul had a plan. But the Spirit redirected. I don't know about that, Pastor Stewart. I just want the Lord to direct my paths. Agreed. But if you look back at chapter 3, verse 6, He tells us, He directs our paths by giving us His word in a book. Okay? Right? It's not like there's some imaginary, invisible thing that's just kind of pushing us around. It's the Lord said, have you ever seen that guy? Man, I just really want to hear from God. And their Bible is closed across the table from them. I wish God would speak to me. I want the Lord to guide me and direct my paths. God's like, I have instructions. They're in this handy book. Would you like to read them and apply them to your life at your discretion? Wouldn't that be helpful? This is what the Lord gives us. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. How do we acknowledge God the way that He's supposed to be acknowledged? According to His word. You see? This doesn't mean that only in some supernatural way, if you acknowledge Him in some supernatural way, if you're trying to acknowledge Him, you read and apply what He says. It's not invisible faith from you and invisible guidance from God. It's visible obedience according to God's words that shapes the way your life pans out. Y'all see the difference there? We have made Christianity into this weird, hyper-spiritual thing where we only think that things are mystical forces. But really, God has said, hey, if you will acknowledge me, if you'll do what I say, then your life's going to be okay. I'm going to send you in a direction. And then God does pour out blessings upon us. God does things where checks show up in the mail and new clients walk in and your boss suddenly likes you because you're not late or lazy anymore. Who would have thought? That's not profound. That's just Christian. That's just Christian. But Pastor Stewart, I prefer to live my life in an organic way. More loose. I just want it to happen. That's how I know it's really from the Lord. No, man. Discretion. Make a plan. Write a budget and keep it. Pursue giving your children a thorough Christian education and discipling them according to what God says. God says that you should apply His commands. You should know them, understand them, and apply them, and do them, and plan them. His knowledge, His wisdom, all of it. Keep it. Make a plan, and then keep it. And if you do that, are you ready for the big reveal? You already see it, don't you? If you do that, what happens? You sleep well. Don't you? If you do that, you sleep well. Because you see the way God cares for you and provides for you. You are secure. You can toss your anxieties and fears on the Lord because you're held by your King. Your feet cannot fail. Even in death, your feet cannot fail. So which is it, church? Which one are you choosing? Which one do you choose? Do you choose the life of the fool or do you choose the life of faith? You're deciding. You're deciding now, by the way. You're deciding right now. You're applying the wisdom of God and understanding in discretion. It's happening now. It's happening now. Okay? Are you going to pick the life of the fool or the life of faith? Which one? But then there are some of us, and I want to address this specifically. There might be some of us, and we think that we've chosen the life of the fool for so long that it's too late. That it won't make any difference. I'm too far down my life. I can't course correct. It won't change anything. But my friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's some terrible half-gospel. The gospel says that our Lord can take all the sins of your life and forgive them. The gospel says that our Lord can take all the sins of your life and forgive them. And in that forgiveness, He redeems your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Do you know what it means to be redeemed? You know what that means, to be redeemed? It means to be bought. Okay? It means that you have a complete change of status. You are no longer a son of Satan. You are a son of God. That's what it means to be redeemed. If we are God's, if we are His people, then how do we live? We live in faith. To be redeemed means that God takes all of your life, okay? And He says, this is mine now, and I'm going to wield all of it for my glory. All of it. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is there's no such thing as too late. Do you understand? There's no too late. But Pastor Stewart, you don't know how far messed up my life is at this point. Oh, brother, try me. You can be redeemed. If we are God's, if we approach Him in faith, our sins are forgiven and we are redeemed. A complete change of status. And our lives go from death and destruction to life and life abundantly. This is the call from God. This is the call from God. Verse 21, wisdom and discretion to know Him and His ways and to live our lives according to it intentionally. God wants you to sleep good. God wants you to sleep good, to rest in Him, to trust Him. And if you have not done this, if you are living the insecure life, if you are racked with guilt and shame, then run to Him in true trust and true confession, and follow Him faithfully and rest upon His grace, His ways, His commands. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You teach us and that You help us to follow You and that You convict our hearts of sin whenever we have fallen short. And I pray now as Your people that we would be a people who live a life of faith, that we would trust and obey and honor You, and that You would help us to deal with our insecurities rightly. That we would repent of the times when we have been oversensitive and not allowed certain subjects to be discussed, that we would instead take time and opportunity to deal with those issues and deal with them all the way down, confessing our sins to Your glory, And Father, that you would help us to be your people who trust and obey above all. May we be a people who are known as folks who sleep well. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.